thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the anointing that can come upon us even while we're studying the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for an anointing that will help us see things we can't see. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that will help us hear things we can't hear. In ourselves we can't, but by the anointing we can. Lord, I thank you there's an anointing that breaks the yoke. Lord, I thank you that even under the teaching and the preaching and the expounding of the Word of God, healing flows. We believe and confess there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And Lord, we want to jump into that river tonight. But everyone say this out loud. Holy Spirit, anoint my hearing, anoint my heart to receive the Word of God into my soul, which is able to save my soul. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. We're talking about money, motives, and miracles. And we're going to continue to pursue this theme for the entire series through Wednesday night. I encourage again, we'll be together at 7 o'clock each evening. 7 o'clock each evening. Money, motives, and miracles. And this morning, if you want to reflect just a moment, get your notes out, those of you that were with us, we began to talk about overcoming fear in finances. I guess you could call it that, overcoming fear in finances. And we said this, that fear will come to you in the form of questions. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? And the force of fear will come and try to get you to not only think it, but to verbalize it. And before you know, you're going around, saying things like this. I'm not going to make it. Well, this probably is not going to work out. Oh, dear God, I'm going under. I'm not going over. And so Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, he really hit at the core of everything. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things. Everybody say things. Everybody say, all these things. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. I am so glad that Jesus didn't say, your Heavenly Father, He doesn't know that you need these things. I'm so glad the Bible doesn't say that. I'm so glad that Jesus said, well, you mean you need to eat and drink? I mean, what's wrong with you? I'm so glad He said, I know that you have need of these things, and He'll meet those. My Heavenly Father will meet those. If He takes care of the birds and He takes care of the flowers out there in the field, you're much more valuable than them, but you got to get your priorities right. So whenever we talk about money, I think it's really wrong to just talk about money in and of itself. We're going to have to talk about motives, and then we'll be lined up for miracles that last. Amen? I'm not just in it for a splash. I'm in it for miracles that last. How about you? I'm not just in it for the initial, instantaneous sparkler miracle. I want a lifestyle. Everybody say lifestyle. See, I want a lifestyle of flowing in the stream of God, the miracles of God. And so we began to lay the foundation there. And I asked this question, is God really interested in meeting my needs? And I think we saw from the Word of God very clearly that He is. Is God interested in meeting my needs? Yes, He is. I want you to say this out loud. My God is interested in my needs. But you see, we're going to have to come to grip with the whole issue of our money, our things, our possessions, our attitude towards them. The motives in our heart, why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it as unto the Lord, or are we doing it because there's something in it for us? Money, motives, and that lines us up for the right kind of miracles. Now, I want to take off on one of the little TV series that I've seen from time to time called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And maybe you've seen it. Well, we're going to talk about the lifestyles of God's rich and famous, because God's lifestyle is different than the world's. Amen? But we need to look at some of the lifestyles of what we would call the rich and the famous. And what is not apparent many times is we read these stories and we go, oh, if I could only be like Abraham. Oh, if I could only be like Peter walking on the water. If I could only have the lifestyle of God's rich and famous. And we see the splash, as it were, but we don't understand the motives. We don't understand all the preparation that went into their lives. We don't understand that foundation. Are you hearing that? Now, let's look at this, and we don't have time, of course, to develop all of God's rich and famous, as it were. But Genesis 13, I want you to mark this in verse 2. I believe this will give you faith. Everybody say faith. You need to see this in the Bible, that it's God's will. It's God's will for you not to only have your needs met, but for you to have more than your needs met. Are you hearing me? I said it's God's will for you not to just have your needs met, more than your needs met. Well, Jason, I just wouldn't want to be selfish, No, you're being selfish if all you think of is your needs. Well, Jason, I'll be happy if just my needs are met. Yeah, that's the problem. You'll be happy, but you'll not be able to help anybody else. Now, you mark this verse, Genesis 13, verse 2. It says, and Abram was very rich. Would you say very rich? Amen. Mark it in the Bible. It says, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, when we talk about money, motives, and miracles, we see right off that Abram, later Abraham, was a very rich man. The Bible's very clear about this. A very rich man. Wealthy man. And so, you know, there's not this two classes. There's not this two classes. Well, if you're spiritual, you got to be poor and be without. And if you're rich, you can't really be loving God. God's best, I believe, is for us to have the money, the motives, and the miracles. Are you seeing this? God's best is for us to have the money, the motives, and the miracles. You know, it's one thing to preach about, yeah, we'll go reach the world. Yeah, you know, we believe in world evangelism. It's another thing to get out there and do the stuff, because when you do the stuff, you're going to have the money to do it. You can't just walk up to Delta and say, hi, I'm a missionary. I'd like to fly on your airplane. They'll say, well, fine, we'd like to have some of your money. Well, do you have a clergy pass? A what pass? A clergy pass. See how disgusting. We need the money. We need the right motives, and we need the miracles to go with it. Now, what you don't see, you see, when you read that verse, you go, ooh, boy, look at there. I'm claiming verse 2, Genesis 13, verse 2. That's for me. Very rich. Everybody say very rich. Very rich. See, but what you don't understand is that this man, he had to leave his land. He left his homeland in obedience to God. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, just one chapter back. And this man was obedient. He left everything that was natural to him, everything that you know, we hold dear. You know, my loved ones, the area I grew up in, my neighborhood, as it were. God said, I'm calling you to leave your land. I'm calling you to go out into a place that I will show you afterwards. He left not even know where he was going. And so he was a man of faith, you see. His motive was right. His motive was right. God would deal with his motive. This was the man, very rich, but you read that verse and you don't see the rest of the story. This is the same man. This is the same man that God said, I want you to offer up your son, your only son. Now, can you imagine God coming to you and saying, I'd like you to go up to this mountain, get some wood, and I'd like you to, you know, build a bonfire there, and I want you to put your child, take your only child, take your only son, and I want you to offer him to me. Now, when you put this story together in Hebrews, and again, we don't have time to develop this, there'd be a whole teaching in itself, but we understand Abraham knew the nature of God. He knew God would not require the life of a child. He knew that. And so, when you put this story together with what's revealed over in Hebrews, you begin to understand that Abraham knew that God was not the kind of God who would take the life of an innocent child. And so he said, well, the only thing I conclude is this, God will probably raise him from the dead. If God has me to go through with this, I know that God will raise him from the dead, because God is not in the habit of killing people. And so he had great faith. Everybody say great faith. But you understand how the tests came. These tests came in his life to get his motives right, obedience, leaving everything that was natural. And so he had that riches. Watch this. He held those riches very, very lightly. Those riches were not possessing him. He possessed them. This is what I want you to get. Those riches were not possessing him. He was possessing them. And that's really the issue. That's really the issue. If the Lord comes and says, I require of you $10,000, and you have that, I require of you $10,000, how quick would you be willing to obey? How quick would you be willing to obey? I can remember my wife and I, we were sitting in a meeting some years ago, many years ago, actually, in our little ministry. I'm talking about the whole schmo. I'm talking about the whole account, not my personal account. I'm talking about the whole ministry account. I mean, we'd kind of crept up. We had $1,050. That was the whole deal, $1,050. And I was just starting to feel a little bit comfortable. Amen? How many of you know when you got a little money in your pocket, you're a little more confident? Amen? You can walk into McDonald's and order whatever you want. Praise God. You're not worried about whether you got enough for a Happy Meal. It's just put double cheese on there. Go ahead and do it. Amen. I can afford it. And you know that's true. Everybody's a little money in your pocket just makes you feel a little bit different. And I can remember $1,050. It sounds so pitiful now, but I look back and I think, wow, you know. And I can remember we were sitting in this meeting, and there was a music group that was coming through, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And he said, and I knew the pastor, we were on good terms. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to the pastor and ask him if you can receive an offering. And I want you to receive a miracle offering. And Jason, I want you to plant the first seed into the offering. You know, I'm thinking in terms of, okay, $50, that'd still leave $1,000. Amen. You know, the Holy Ghost said, I want you to give $1,000. I said, I rebuke that. I know the voice of the devil trying to come to me. That's not God. How many of your flesh ever said that? Listen, your flesh will never want to give. Just mark that down. Your flesh will never want to give. Your flesh will not want to obey God. Your flesh does not want to be uncomfortable. Your flesh does not want to be uncomfortable. The flesh will always say, tip God. Throw in a dollar bill with George Washington's face on it. That'll help him out immensely. Just go ahead and throw that in there. Your flesh will want to not leave your homeland. Your flesh will not want any discomfort at all. Money, motives, miracles. Oh, Jason, I want the miracles. You'll not have a lifestyle of miracles if you don't have a lifestyle of obedience. You'll not have a lifestyle of miracles if you don't have a lifestyle of obedience. If you don't have your motives right before God. And so I sat there and I said, well, I'll fix this right now. I said, a husband and wife, they got to be in unity. That's Bible. Amen. I said, I'll just lean over and tell Martha what I'm feeling, and she'll just axe that right there real quick, and that'll just settle this. I leaned over and I said, Martha, I said, I believe the Holy Spirit. I think it's the Holy Spirit. How many of you men know? I think it's the Holy Spirit. Kind of really doubt it if you want to know the truth. I said, I think the Holy Spirit said, give $1,000. And she just looked over. My wife has always been like this. She just said, well, she said, honey, if that's what you feel, do it. I said, don't you want to pray about it for a few days? Fast about it, perhaps. And she said, no, if you feel led to do it, do it. And I remember right there was a wrestling. There's a wrestling between the spirit and the flesh. And this is true not only with money, but in any area of obedience. And I made a decision right there. Right there, I just in a few moments of time, I said, no, I'm going to do that. That left me with $50. I said, you know, God got my $1,000 and He left me $50. And I went up there and I received the offering and I put mine in there. Make a long story short, this music group was in desperate need. I found this out later. And God did a miracle on their behalf. Just so happened. Everybody say, just so happened. Just so happened. Could be coincidence. Just so happened. Well, this I had a person do this twice. I'm not going to give you this guy's name or you'd all be writing him a letter. Amen. But I had that guy do this twice early on in my ministry. It just so happened just a few weeks later, I got a single check in the mail for $10,000 for our ministry. Now, I'm not teaching you that every time you give $1,000, go to your mailbox, you're going to get $10,000. I don't think that's right teaching. But I'm saying this, that when you give, you are setting yourself up for some kind of miracle and blessing. Many times it will be finances, but how many of you realize there's a lot of things you need and I need that money can't buy? There's a lot of things you need and I need that money can't buy. But, this fellow did this twice for us. He gave us two checks for $10,000, single checks, with notes each time saying, you know, use this for your ministry as needed. And you can't imagine how, for a young ministry just starting, how that propelled us ahead and helped us get equipment and furniture and so forth like that. But I go back in my mind, and I go back in time, and I think this. If I hadn't obeyed God there, I know the miracle wouldn't have followed. Are you hearing me? No, don't get distracted. Listen to me. If I had not obeyed God there, I really believe with all my heart, if I had not obeyed God in that $1,000, which seemed enormous to me. Well, that was enormous when you've only got $1,050. That's enormous. That categorizes as the widow's mite somewhere in there. I know it does. At least I felt like a widow's mite after it was over with, you know, at $50. But I look back in that and I think, if I had not obeyed God there and gone with the Spirit of God, I just know that that miracle would not have come into my life. And so when we talk about the lifestyles of God's rich and famous, there's more to it than just very rich. Everybody say very rich. See, Jesus talks about the true treasures. He says the treasures laid up in heaven. And that's God's will. That's obedience to God. That's doing and accomplishing the will of God on earth. Now, when you accomplish the will of God on earth, whether it's you're a businessman, a business person, whether you're in the ministry, a missionary, it's going to take money. You're going to have very rich. But before that, you're going to have the motives, and then you're going to have the miracles. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this? All right, so we see Abraham there. And what's, you know, it's so wonderful. Thank God for verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. But I'll tell you, he was a lot richer than that. He was a lot richer than that, and that's not what's at first revealed in that verse. All right, go with me to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. And let's look at another illustration here of what I'm talking about. Some of God's rich and famous. Genesis 41. Well, let's begin with verse 41. Genesis 41, verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, we're talking about Joseph, so in your notes I want you to write Abram and then you write Joseph. See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. I mean, how would you like to be in charge of an entire nation? That's not even your nation. You didn't even grow up there. And you're in charge of it all of a sudden. Look at verse 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. Everybody say fine linen. Ooh, honey, we're talking about expensive clothing. We're talking about designer robes, praise God. You know, I don't know, instead of a little polo sign, I don't know what they had. They had a little, sphinx head or something. I don't know. You know, they had the designer Egyptian clothing. Verse 42, I want you to mark this and never forget it. God prospered this man. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Now, you see, if that's all you knew of this man, I mean, if you had been standing in the streets of Egypt and here comes Joseph, you would not have known what had gone on behind the scenes. You would not have known that this guy's motives had been purified so that miracles could be bona fide. You would not know that this man had been sold as a slave, as a teenager. You would not have known that this man had been falsely accused of rape by a previous Pharaoh's wife. You would not know that this man had spent years in a prison. You would not known that this man had gone through all this stuff. You would just see that and you say, well, it's easy for him to say he loves God with a gold chain about his neck and with fine linen like that. Who does he think he is? Well, let's read it. Look at verse 43. Verse 43, and he made him to ride in the second chariot. He had his own chariot. Probably had mag wheels on it too. Probably had a CD in it, no doubt a CD, which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh, verse 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And so, I mean, here comes Joseph, man, cruising through town. He's got his own chariot, praise God. Stereo's turned up full blast, mag shining in the sun. He's got his fine linen gold chain and a ring on his hand. Here he comes. Everybody goes, ooh, God, I want to be like that man. Yes, God, pour it on. Are you willing to go through what he did? Are you willing to have your character, your motives hammered out, as it were, by the Spirit of God and the circumstances that God would orchestrate in your life? Are you seeing what I'm saying? There's money, there's motives, and yes, there's miracles to be had if you're willing to pay the price. All right, go with me to the book of Job. The book of Job. You know, many times when we think of Job, we don't think of the rich and famous. Because the only thing you remember about Job is, dear God, let's skip that book. We don't want to go there. Job, go to the very last chapter. Job chapter 42. Are you learning anything? I'll tell you one thing wrong in the body of Christ. We think too small. I'm just going to say it again. That just went right over some of your heads. I'll tell you what's one thing wrong in the body of Christ. We think too small. We're thinking in terms of, if I could get 10 cents an hour, and God's saying, dear God, 10 cents an hour raise, you need to get you, you know, double your raise. We think too small. I have missionaries come in. See, we've got missionaries, upwards of 60 missionary families. We're moving up towards 60. And we've got them in over 40 different countries now. And many times these young whippersnapper, I would like to be a missionary people, they come to our office, you know, and I say, have you figured out a budget? Have you figured out what it's going to cost you to live in Guatemala or Hong Kong or wherever you go? Well, Brother Jason, I've just really trimmed this thing down. They start like, I've really trimmed this thing down just to where I think we can squeeze by. And my four kids could, you know, probably still survive, you know. Why are you thinking like that? Think in terms of not only the budget of what you need. You're not just going over there to survive, dear God. You're going over there not only for your needs to be met. You're going over there so you can have some crusades and print some books. I mean, let's think big. Everybody say big. This last year, and I told you this the last time I was here, and don't go out and misquote me or misrepresent me. This is not my money. But we were able to collect through our missionary program. We were able to collect and redistribute over $1 million last year into the hands of these missionaries. Now, you know, I'm just getting started. I'm just getting warmed up, honey. My fuse has just been lit. I haven't even taken off yet. I am intent on collecting millions upon millions upon millions of dollars for the sake of the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, we need to think big. Everybody say big. And so that's why I'm trying to challenge you with this idea. It's not just, you know, trying to be cute, but it's a little twist on things. There's a lifestyle of God's rich and famous. Yeah, there's a price to be paid. Yeah, there's motive and character lessons to be learned. But I'm telling you, the miracles are worth it. Because Joseph was a man who turned an entire nation around. God not only used him to save the Egyptians in His mercy, God used Joseph to save his own family and establish the nation of Israel. Of course, we know about Abram, the father of faith. The father of faith. I mean, when we begin to tie in to what God wants to do, we can change nations. We can change the course of history. Think big. Put on the mind of Christ. All right, now let's look at this. Chapter 42? Job 42. And I want you to mark verse 10. Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Well, let's just pause right there. That ought to tell you something about how God saw everything that happened to Job. I've heard some well-meaning Christians say, well, you know, God's the one that sent all that stuff on Job. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Just read chapter 1 of Job. It very plainly says Satan's the one that did it. It's Satan's the one that orchestrated all this. It tells you right there in chapter 1. In verse 10 it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. God called it a captivity. Everybody say captivity. He didn't say, and the Lord turned the blessing. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now mark it. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now you see, if that's all you saw Job at the end of this whole process, and you saw him prosper. In fact, let's read it. Look at verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Now listen to this. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 cattle, 1,000 yoke of oxen. I mean, he had all these animals. You look at this guy and you say, wow, man, I'd really like to be like him. If that's all you knew about Job, you would have not known how his motives had been purified, how he had fought his way tooth and toenail, as it were, with the devil. The devil tried to rob everything he had. The devil tried to kill him, and he stood in faith. If you read the book of James, you know what we get from the lesson of Job? Job is mentioned in the book of James. And it says, consider the patience of Job. That's the lesson. Consider the patience of Job. Can I paraphrase that? Consider his endurance, his steadfastness, his stick-to-itiveness. Consider that, because that is a lesson for you to tie into what God wants you to do. If you're a person who gives up easily, you'll never get to what God wants you to do. Don't give up. I'm telling you, the devil will come up and try to talk you out. The devil will come up and try to discourage you. The devil will come up and try to convince you to settle for second best. Do not compromise, because what you compromise to get, you'll lose. What you compromise to get, you'll lose. Now look at this, verse 16. After this lived Job 140 years. I'm talking about the whole book of Job and all of his adversities, the boils and all that. That was just a little parenthesis in his life. I mean, it was terrible what he went through, but it was not his whole life. It was just a little parenthesis in his life. Because it says in verse 16, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. That means he was happy, he was blessed, he was prosperous. I want you to say this out loud. My God thinks big. My God wants to prosper me beyond my wildest imaginations. Now, do you believe that? Or is that just preached to you? You say, well, Jason, you don't understand where I'm at. I'm not really concerned where you are right now. I'm concerned where you're going. Well, Jason, you don't understand. I'm having tough times. I can understand that. But let's don't settle for where we are now. Let's press on into something bigger, what God has for us. Go to the book Luke, St. Luke. There's so many we could go to. But I just want you to see this. See, some Christians have never even been exposed to this line of thinking that God wants to bless them. Prosper them. Not just spiritually. I'm talking financially. Put some money in your pocket. Luke chapter 5. But it's going to take motives. Somebody says, "Oh, Jason, I'm 100% sold out to God." Are you? Are you? The Holy Spirit come to you and say, "I want you to give that $1,000, or I want you to go over here and give your car away to a neighbor that doesn't have a car." Are you? How obedient will you be? Let's see where the rubber hits the road. Let's put our money where our mouth is, as it were. All right, Luke chapter 5, and let's look at St. Peter. Let's look at St. Peter. Now, he was a businessman. Everybody say a businessman. I mean, before he met Jesus, he was running a fishing operation. And Jesus does something interesting to bless this man. Luke chapter 5, let's begin with verse 4. "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Listen, I hear the Holy Spirit saying to you, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. In God's economic system, He's saying, launch out into the deep. You've been in the shallows. You've been hanging around the shoreline. Oh, Brother Jason, I really don't know if tithing is for today or not. Man, if that's where your brain is, you're missing it a million miles. I got news for you. God owns it all anyway. He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel, so you might as well get in on the program and enjoy it. Amen. It's not a matter of the tithe. The tithe is just symbolic. The tithe is just symbolic of everything that God owns. It's time to launch out into the deep. It's time to launch out into the deep. I remember some time ago in our office complex where we are now, one of the maintenance men, he had gone through a divorce. See, this is more than just preach to me. This is real life stuff. He had gone through a divorce. He had lost really about everything. But it was one of those wonderful stories. He got back together with his wife. And I remember his name. His name was Jerry. Jerry used to come in and he just kind of had a motor attached right here to his mouth. You know, wah, 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 wah. I mean, every time he'd see me, just talk 90 miles an hour, tell me all his problems, tell me all his needs. And he'd just sit there. Have you ever had somebody like that? Kind of like a barbershop. You just kind of get mesmerized, you know. And they're talking to me so fast, tell me all his problems. And he's a nice guy, but always his problems. Never ask me about my needs. Never be concerned about me. Just always concerned about himself. He didn't have a car. He lost everything, as I said, and he took public transportation. He didn't have an automobile. Now, I had an automobile. I had a station wagon at the time. And we were getting ready to have a child, and our second child, and I just wanted a nicer car than what we had. What I had was okay, but it was more of a round the town type of car, if you know what I mean. I wanted something that you could, you know, trust out on the road and so forth like that. And so, the Holy Ghost said, "Jason, Jerry doesn't have a car." I said, "Yeah, Lord, I'm praying about that. I hope you'll do something about that, God." God says, "I don't have any cars up in heaven." I said, "You don't?" He says, "No, but I've got people down on the earth that have cars. And Jason, you've got one. And I want you to give Jerry your car." My flesh rose up. I tell you, there'll never be a time when God asks you to do something substantial that your flesh won't fight you. I said, "You mean give him a good deal, Lord? You mean cut him a little slack here?" I mean, the car wasn't worth an enormous amount of money, but it sure would have made a wonderful down payment on another car, on a trade-in or something of that nature. And so my flesh goes to battling. God said, "No, I want you to give him your car. And that's going to be the seed that you're going to plant for the car that you've been asking me for." He said, "Jason, before I can get involved in your needs, you're going to have to get involved in somebody else's needs. You hearing me? Jason, before you can have your needs met, you're going to have to meet somebody's needs. Plant a seed." And so I took the car out. I had it detailed. Man, I had it, you know, cleaned up, polished. I had it just looking so fine. And now Jerry came in. There he come in again. Motor out. Just telling me all his needs. Blah, 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 blah. And I said, whoa. I said, "Jerry," I said, "you're always telling me your needs. I said, "I want you to pray with me about something." He said, "Well, you know, what is it?" He had never seen me like that. And I said, "I'm believing God for a better car than I have." I knew this was just going to kind of torment him a little bit. I could just hear him thinking, "Well, I don't even have a car. You've got a car. I don't even have a car." And I said, I really want a better car. I said, "I want a nicer car. I want to be able to get there, smell the interior." I said, I just want you to join with me." I could just hear him thinking, like, you know, what right do you have to ask me to? How many of you realize the flesh is selfish? And I said, "Jerry," I said, "I'm in such need. I said, I'm in such need of a, I said, I'm in such need. I've got to do something drastic." And I pulled the keys out and had it all set up and everything. And I said, Jerry, I said, the Lord's told me to give you that car sitting right out there. You never see it. He teared up. He teared up in his eyes. Now, he'd just gotten back together. He had his little children and so forth. And he teared up. He said, nobody's ever done that. I pulled the title out, had the title there. I just signed it over to him. He said, no, I can't take that. I said, you sure can. I said, you need to learn how to receive. And I gave him that car. Now, folks, you cannot imagine the reward that I got. The reward that I got was not the miracle that later came. The reward that I got was when he went home that day and picked up his wife and brought his little children up there. You know, we hear about people that go through this and the little children, and man, this is real life stuff, folks. Brought those little kids in, cleaned up with his wife. They wanted to hug on me and thank me. I tell you, that was a reward right there. That was just so happened. Everybody say it just so happened. Everybody say it just so happened. Oh, it just so happened that Jason Peebles found a miracle deal on a car some weeks later. And you know what? It just so happened. Everybody say it just so happened. I only made about 3 or 4 payments on that car. And it's just one of those things, Roger, just kind of coincidental, I guess. I had a miracle happen. That car was miraculously paid off. What a coincidence. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's time to launch out of the deep. Get radical.
Yeah.
Get radical.
Hallelujah.
Get over this idea of tipping God. Just keep your money and put it in your piggy bank if that's your idea. Hallelujah. You think you're helping God's economy throwing in $5? Who are you kidding? Glory to God. Glory to God. Tithing. Giving offerings beyond that. Being obedient when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do it. You do what God tells you to do, and you do it in faith. You launch out into the deep and you expect miracles. Amen? Now let's read this story. I can just see Peter. Jesus gets in his boat, verse 4. Launch out into the deep. Let your nets down for catch. Folks, in that area of the world, the fish don't bite in the middle of the day. They bite at night. And look what he says here in verse 5. And Simon answered, said to him, Master, you're a good carpenter, but you're not a good fisherman. We've toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You need to mark that phrase. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. See, when the Holy Ghost comes and speaks to you, do it. You don't do it because Jason Peebles told a story. You don't do it because your neighbor said, you know, you need to do this. You do it when you hear the Holy Spirit tell you to launch out into the deep. And when you do that, there's faith. Everybody say faith. Because faith comes by hearing. Well, let's read the story, verse 5 or verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their nets break. We're talking a boat sinking, net breaking load. Hallelujah. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, mark it, and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now I can just see Jesus in Peter's boat. Jesus is just out there standing on the bow or somewhere in the boat. And he's saying, Peter, I believe this is about right. I can just hear Peter. And this guy, he thinks he's so cool. He thinks he's so cool, knows how to catch these fish. Peter, throw the nets over here. Throw them over, guys. Let's show this carpenter from Galilee. Throw them over. And I can just kind of see Jesus turn around under his breath and talk to the fish. Get it! Just speak the word, and I can just see that gigantic school of fish just hit that net. And I can see the boat just all of a sudden tip up. You know, that Peter going, oh my God, hey, we need help. The other boat comes over. They fill both of them up. Now, what does that mean to a fisherman? Come on now. We read that and go, and both boats were about to sink with fish. Oh, glory to God. What a nice story. Let's put that in real life terms, man. If you're in the fishing industry, you know what that means? It means sales, and that means money, honey. That's what that means. Do you think these were just some kind of angelic fish that disappeared after the whole thing was over? Honey, don't you know they took these fish back to the shore? They took them into the market and they sold them. But watch this. Hear me now. God never touches your money without touching your motives. I want to hear that now. You don't hear that, you're missing the whole point here. God never touches your money without touching who you are. And we'll turn that around. God can never touch who you are without touching your money. You can tell me Jesus is Lord all you want to, but until He's Lord of your pocketbook, He's not Lord. There's a story that's a true story about the Crusaders in the Middle Ages. And if you remember the Crusaders, they were bent on going back to the Holy Land and freeing that, so forth like that. But the Crusaders hired mercenaries. And if you know what a mercenary is, these are warriors, soldiers for hire. And the Crusaders, and you understand in the Middle Ages, they're very religious. Many of them, I'm sure, were Christians, but I think they were not Christians in the sense that we know it. They were Christianized type of people. But the Crusaders insisted on the mercenaries being water baptized before they could, you know, fight for the Crusaders. And the mercenaries, the sword, see, back then they didn't have rifles. The sword represented the life, represented the survival of the soldier. And it's true, when they would baptize these mercenaries, they would baptize them underwater, but the mercenaries would keep their swords out. They would never let their swords go under the water, meaning, okay, we'll go through water baptism if that's going to make you feel better, and we can fight for you because we're interested in earning the money. But they would never put their swords under the water during water baptism in the Middle Ages. If you think about that, that's very true today. Many people, they'll be water baptized, but they're holding their wallets out. Man, while they're running, they're holding their wallets out. It's like, okay, we want heaven, but we want that wallet too. And it's like we've got this attitude. We've got this attitude that God's out to take from us. I want you to know God's out to bless you. Say this out loud. God is out to bless me. See when you think God's economy, and this is what we're building up to God's economy. We just talked about just a few examples of the lifestyles of God's rich and famous. But what I'm trying to build up to is looking at God's economic system as opposed to the world system. Because God's economic system is so different than the world system. And this is what throws us, because the world system is built around get, get, get. God's economic plan is built around give, give, give. You need to write that down. The world's economic system is totally built around the dollar sign. Get, 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 get. God's economic system, or what we might call Bible or biblical economics, is built around give, give, give. It's built around the very nature of God. For God so loved the world that He what? That He what? Let's finish the story of Peter and see if his motives were in fact touched after he had his miracle catch. Verse 7, filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know what that tells me? That tells me that Peter was saying, "Jesus, I don't deserve this miracle. I don't deserve these fish. I don't deserve the profit I'm going to make off of these fish. When you first said launch out, I was judging you, Jesus. Jesus, I don't deserve this." Look at verse 9. "For he was astonished." Would you have been astonished if he had been there? I would have. "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simeon," or Simon. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not." Now look at this. Here comes the motives. Here comes the character being touched. "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now please circle verse 11, or you've missed the whole point of the story. "And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him." Do you see that? They forsook all and followed him. Jesus touched their money and he touched who they were. Jesus touched their money and he touched their destiny. Jesus touched their money and he touched their future. Jesus touched their money and he touched their motives. Now, we don't hear enough of this in the church. There's two sides of the ditch that we hear. And I despise both of them. You go to some churches, you get around some crowds, they have an embarrassed spirit about money. They won't take up an offering with boldness. They'll get up there and kind of apologize for having to take up money. And it's like they treat the offering not as worship unto God. They treat it as some kind of a necessary evil. I don't like that. We should not have an embarrassed spirit about money in the church. God is interested in our money. He's interested in our motives, and He's interested in our miracles. The other side of the ditch, now focus, don't get distracted. I can just feel a crowd when they get distracted. The other side of the ditch from the embarrassed spirit, the other side of the ditch is people that you know, instant microwave, give your money, get quick, rich type of scheme. Boy, if you put your money in this offering, instantly God's going to fix all of your needs. And that's not true either. Money, motives, and miracles. Say it. Money, motives. Say it again. Money, motives. All right, so there's two types of economic systems. There's God's economic system, and there's the world's economic system. If you'd like to diagram this, I would encourage you to do it in your notes. You would draw a circle, and in the world's economic system, everything revolves around the dollar sign. Everything revolves around the dollar sign. In God's economic system, draw another circle and put the word give in there. Everything revolves around an attitude of giving. It's not what I have is not mine. I am but a steward. God doesn't just own 10%. God owns 100%. God owns 100%. If God says, Peter, I want you to sell your business and follow me, you're doing it. You're gone. You're out of here. It's not like, oh my God, I have to sell my... No, it's, hey, man, I'm excited about this because God's not out to hurt me. God's out to bless me. I'm gone. You go about all the way back to the father of faith, Abraham. He wasn't like, oh, dear God, I've got to leave Ur of the Chaldees. You know, I've got to go down there to Canaan land. He was like, man, I'm out of here. I'm following the living God. I'm going for it. I know God's out to bless me. And God said, I will bless thee and I will make thee a blessing among the nations. All right, go with me to Philippians 4. Are you learning anything? Philippians chapter 4. Now, I'll have to tell you, this was probably the hardest decision I made in preparing for this. I thought, where in the world are we going to start, you know, when we start talking about God's economic system? So those of you taking notes, I want you to make that indication in your notes. We're right now switching gears. We've been looking at the lifestyles of God's rich and famous. And now we're going to shift gears and we're going to start talking about God's economic system. So I want you to write that down. God's economic system. And really this is part one because we're going to talk about this in some further sessions. So we're just going to kind of break the ice here. But God's economic system. And I thought, man, we could start, you know, in this passage. Oh, we could start over here. Well, we could start here. There's so many scriptures. As I said this morning, 2,350 scriptures in the Bible on the subject of money. And so I began to pray. I said, God, where do you want me to start? God, where do you want me to start? As I began to expound on God's economic system. And I really felt strongly the Lord say, start right here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful or desirous, you wanted to before, but you lacked opportunity. Now look at me before we read any further. The book of Philippians, we would never have the book of Philippians if Paul had not written a thank you letter. He was writing a thank you letter for their financial gift. The church at Philippi had been partners. Everybody say partners. They'd started sending money again over to support the Apostle Paul. And really, the book of Philippians was a receipt letter, as it were, a thank you letter in response to their support for his apostolic ministry. And so thank God the man was motivated to write this thank you letter, or we would have never had the book of what we call Philippians. And he's thanking them. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also desirous, but you lacked opportunity. Chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Now I want you to circle that phrase there, I have learned. Because when we talk about God's economic system, this is not something I can just lay hands on you and you're going to get it. You're going to have to learn this. Everybody say learn it. Even the Apostle Paul said, I have learned. And part of God's economic system is something called contentment where you are. He says here in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, or that is, I'm not speaking this to you out of lust or manipulation for your money. He says, because I've learned something. And you ought to mark verse 11. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now you see, God wants to advance you. God wants to promote you. But hear me and hear me well. You'll never have the advancement. You'll never have the promotion until you become content with God right where you are. God will come to a Joseph in prison and say, Joseph, I know I gave you the dream early on. I know that you saw your brethren bowing down to you. But Joseph, you're in prison now. And Joseph, will you serve me with all your heart, even in this prison, if this were to be your lot for the rest of your life? And there's something wonderful and miraculous. The soul that looks up to God and says, God, I'm your man, I'm your woman. If I have to work on this raisin bread assembly line the rest of my life, I can learn to appreciate you in the midst of this. And there's the motive. Before the money comes the motive. Before the miracle is going to come the motive. It's all wrapped together. Do you see that? Money, motive, and miracle. It's all wrapped together. And it's something you learn. Most people have a problem called the sin of when. Would you write that down? It's the sin of when. Oh, I tell you what, whenever I get that new job, I'm going to be so happy. Oh, if I could just ever get married, I know I'll be happy. You thought. You know. Oh, if I could ever get that piece of equipment, I'll really be happy then. Oh, dear Jesus, if Ed McMahon comes up to my porch and hands me that super prize, I'll serve you then, dear God, I will. No, you won't, you lying devil, you. If you're not serving God now with what little bit you have, you certainly wouldn't serve Him if somebody handed you $1 million. If you're not a tither now and you're making $100 a week, you certainly wouldn't tithe if somebody gave you $1 million. You'd find a reason not to, because you found a reason not to now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But the flip side to that is this. Watch this. If God sees you tithing and giving offerings off of $100, He knows you can be trusted with something greater. He that's faithful in little is faithful in much. But this whole idea of the sin of when, the sin of when, the sin of when. Man, I tell you what, if we could ever get that house, we'd really be a happy family. Get the house. If we could ever get some furniture in this new house, we'd really be happy then. Get the furniture. If we could ever fence off this property, I tell you what, we'd really be happy then. Fence off the property. Better get some cows back there on that property or some horses. I know we'd be happy then. The sin of when goes on and on. Are you hearing me? And Paul says, I have learned. Say, I have learned.
I have learned.
Everybody say, I have learned. All right, there's a learning process. Now, see, everybody wants to come forward. Jason, people, put some of that 10W-40 on my head, slap it on me. I want one of those instantaneous, impartated miracles. Could control 80% time, 1 minute, bing, I want one of those microwave miracles, Brother Jason. You're not going to get it. You're not going to get it in the sense of what we're teaching on. It's something that you're going to have to learn. Verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, he's not saying that he's in some kind of lethargic posture that doesn't believe for anything better. He's not saying that I'm in some kind of inactive, well, que sera, sera, whatever the devil wants to slap on me, I'll take it. No, he's saying, no matter if I'm in prison, I'm going to trust God right here. If I'm in a ship that's sinking in the middle of the ocean, and I know I'm supposed to go to Rome, I'm going to be content. I'm going to be able to trust God in the midst of this and love God in the midst of this. Yes, I want to survive. I don't want to drown. I don't want to be eaten up by sharks in the Mediterranean. But I'm going to trust God right where I am. My happiness is now. I am happy now. I am happy now because Jesus is at the center of my focus. That's good preaching. Verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased, that is to have very little, and I know how to abound, that is to have very much. He'd been both places. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have learned, there it is again, I've been taught, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's what he had learned. Mark verse 13. That's the secret of contentment, is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If that means a prison with chains around me, I can do it. Because Jesus. If that means, you know, riding on a ship with plenty of money in my pocket and I've got my apostolic team right behind me and we're on our way to a big campaign, I can do it. I've learned it. I've learned it. Now, how many of you want to get there? I do. There's levels of it. It's not something you either have or you don't have. There's levels of this. All right, verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did give. That word communicate in the King James doesn't really catch the... It doesn't mean they sent him a nice little letter and communicate. It means they gave an offering. That you did communicate or give with my affliction. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel... Can you imagine the Apostle Paul only having one church supporting him? Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia... Please mark these phrases. No church communicated or was in partnership with me concerning... Here it comes. This is what I want you to mark. Concerning giving and receiving. Say it. Giving and receiving. Say it again. Giving... Now, put that in your notes. That is God's economic system right there in a nutshell. It's not just receiving. It starts off with giving and then receiving. You'll never flow in God's economic system if you're not giving into the gospel work like the church at Philippi was. Then you have set yourself up for a receiving. There is the giving and there's the receiving. There's the sowing and the reaping. There's the seed time and there's the harvest. Now that cuts across the flesh. The flesh says, no, let's change that. I want to first receive, then I'll give a little bit. God says, no, you've got to give, then you're going to receive. It'd be just as dumb as the farmer standing out there by his property going, you know, I'll tell you what, when that crop comes in, I'm putting seed out there. Excuse me, sir? I'll tell you what, when that crop appears out there in that field, God knows. Yes, He does. He's my witness. I'll put some seed in. I mean, we laugh at that as being silly, you know, but that's really what Christians do. It's like, when my boat comes in, I'll start helping God. No, you start helping God now and your boat's going to come in. You cast your bread upon the waters and it'll come back to you, multiplied fashion. And so I want you to see this very clearly. Paul says, no church communicated. They were not in partnership with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now that blows my mind that a man like the Apostle Paul at one time in his life only had one church supporting him. I'll tell you this. I'm doing better than that. But, you know, then again, the other side is this. In 15 years of full-time ministry, I bet I've got 5 churches is all around the country that ever sends me, you know, money on a regular basis. And I'm not saying that to scold anybody. I'm just saying this. If you look to people, you're going to come up short. And this is, I want you to write this down. This is key number one to God's economic system. You must make God the source of your supply. You must see God as the source of your supply. Are you getting anything? If you see people as your source, you're going to get awfully mad at people. 15 years of ministry, we got about 5 churches. The church I attend in Atlanta is one of them. I'll tell you what, thank God for individuals. Thank God for business people. Thank God for people that, you know, are behind our ministry to support us. But by and large, the church world, in that sense, is very insensitive. I know your church is an exception. This church is a missions church. It's a giving church. Thank God for it. I wish there was more around the country like this. But by and large, the church world, and I'm including all denominations and flavors, is very insensitive to the cause of missions. Very insensitive. They're very sensitive to their own needs, but they're not sensitive to the cause of missions. And folks, that's got to change. And then the churches wonder why they can't pave their parking lots and wonder why their needs aren't met. Well, they ought to look at your thermometer. It's overflowing. Look what God will do to a given church. God will take care of their needs. But it really gets back, you know, to this whole thing of giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. Now let's read on, verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again. In other words, you didn't just send one gift, you kept sending. You were partners unto my need. Not because I desire a gift. I'm not lustful after your money. That's what he's saying. But, now mark this. We're learning something about God's economic system. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, your giving, now watch this, your giving into my apostolic ministry has set you up for the receiving, or that is the fruit or the harvest that can come into your account. Now, how many of you know what bank account, how that operates? If you don't know, thank God you came to church tonight. You cannot go withdraw something out of your account unless something's in your account. Have you figured that out yet? They put people like that in jail. And so you have to have something in your account in order to what? Withdraw from your account. Now watch this. Whenever Paul is saying this, look at verse 17. Everybody say, your account. Everybody say, my account. Where is your account? Your account. What are we talking? What kind of account? Did you know you have a heavenly account? You have a spiritual account. And when you sow a seed, you sow into the building fund, or you sow to a missionary, or you sow to something that God tells you to sow to, when you give money, $50, $100, $1,000, whatever your investment might be, volunteer work into that situation, but you plant your seed in there, guess what? It is registered on a heavenly account, and when it comes time for you to draw, you have something to draw from, but it's a different kind of account because God multiplies your account exponentially. That seed multiplies. It's not just kind for kind, one for one. There's a 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold. God multiplies your seed sown. But people say, I want to draw to my account and then I'll give. God says, no, you give, and that puts something in your heavenly bank account. So you've got a heavenly bank account. Now, we understand that in natural terms. We understand that before we can withdraw, we've got to make a deposit. But we need to understand that in the Spirit. If you want your life to advance, if you want your life to be blessed, if you want those needs that you have. See, we're so need-oriented. My needs. See, some of you can't even hear this message because you think about, I've got needs. You don't understand. I've got needs. That's why we're preaching on this. You need to make a withdrawal, but you're going to have to plant a seed. A seed out of your need. Verse 18. Paul says, but I have all and abound. He says, now I'm doing fine. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And he calls it an offering, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. Please mark the word sacrifice that is in the Bible. Everybody say sacrifice. See, if it doesn't cost you something to give it, I said, if it doesn't cost you something to give it, it's not a sacrifice acceptable to God. It says a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now watch this. You got $100. To give a dollar is not a sacrifice. Am I right? If you got a dollar and you give a dollar, that's a sacrifice. You got $1,050 and you give $1,000, that's a sacrifice. That's a seed. Now look at verse 19. Now what happens when you plant this seed? See, we want to claim verse 19, but many times we don't understand the context. How many of you ever heard verse 19 quoted? But my God shall supply all you need. We quote that out of the context of seed planting, of giving and receiving. Go back to verse 15. Giving and receiving. Say it. Giving. Say it again. Giving. Now I'll go to verse 19. You can understand the context. But my God shall supply all your need. He says, people at Philippi, you got a need. God's going to meet your need because you have gotten involved in His work. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to write these things down, and we're going to talk about them just for a moment. I've already given you the first one, but I want to give you four keys to God's economic system. Four keys to God's economic system. Or another way I think we could term this is four keys to seed time and harvest. Four keys to seed time and harvest. Number one, I've already given it to you, and I like to personalize it. I will look to God as my source of supply. Write that down. I will look to God as my source of supply. Number two, we're going to go back and talk about these in a moment. Number two, I will plant seeds of faith. I will plant seeds of faith. We're talking about how God's economic system works, totally different than the world system. I will look to God as my source of supply. Number two, I will plant seeds of faith. Number three, I will not waver during the waiting phase. Does anybody in here know about the waiting phase? Well, I told you we were going to minister on that at the end of the session. We are. But number three, I will not waver during the waiting phase. There's no seed that you can plant and go back tomorrow and it's just going to be fully developed and grown. There's a time period. There's germination. There's a growth process. So number three, I will not waver during the waiting phase. Number four, I will expect a harvest of miracles. I will expect a harvest of miracles. There's expectancy. There's faith. There's anticipation that is so important on your part. So many people give their gifts. They give their offerings in church. They just throw them in with no faith at all. Here's the attitude. They throw them in. The plate goes by and it's like they throw. They look at it and go, "There, oh, they got my money. Dear God, they got it again. There it goes. Preacher got it again." Instead of putting it in and saying, "There goes my seed. Praise God, my seed's in. I'm ready for a harvest now. It's coming. God's interested. God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ." Do you see the difference there? Completely different mentality. Now let's go back and talk about these. I will look to God as my source of supply. Where do we get this? Go to verse 19. Where do we get that God is our source of supply? Well, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Go to chapter 1, Philippians 1. And it just so happens it's verse 19 as well. Philippians 1, verse 19 is another verse that really highlights this. I will look to God as my source of supply. Philippians 1, verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Verse 19. "Through your prayer," mark it, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, folks, it is a giant step forward when you see God as your source. I'd just like to ask you, who is your source? Do you see the guy that pays your wage? Is that your source? Or if you have income from the government, is that your source? Or if you have income from investments, is that who you think your source? I mean, what is your source? How do you see? What do you measure your possibilities? "Well, Jason, I couldn't afford to do that because I only make $20,000 a year." You've just told me something about who your source is. "Well, Jason, I really couldn't, get involved in a big project like that because I'm on a limited income." Well, who told you that? Who is your source? I mean, has God suddenly run out of money up in heaven? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, when I first started into the ministry, I'm going to go back about 16 years. When we first launched out into the ministry, we had saved, Martha and I, we didn't have any children. How many of you know when you don't have children, you got two jobs, honey, you got plenty of money, praise God. It's when those children come along, they eat that money up, I'm telling you. But, I can remember we had two jobs in Tulsa, Oklahoma, had no children. We had extra money. We were saving it. Back in those days, man, I had a motorcycle. We'd on the weekends, we'd just go cruising, and Martha would be holding on the back. And, God finally launches us out of the ministry. And so we had an account that had several thousand dollars. I don't remember the exact, but we had several thousand dollars. And that account helped us to kind of get started. And I can remember watching that account. I mean, see, I was learning to live by faith now. You have to understand, I did not take a pastorate anywhere. I did not have a set salary. Honey, we left Tulsa and we started preaching on the streets down in South Georgia, and we were living totally by raw faith is what I'm talking about. Mailing list? Who are you kidding? I didn't know what a mailing list was. Computers? They had not been invented yet. PC computers. I mean, we're talking, Jurassic Park here, all right? Way a long time ago. And so, man, I can remember watching that account. I can just remember watching that account just kind of get smaller and smaller and smaller. And this is forever imprinted on Jason Peebles' mind. I can remember sitting in our little house in Lyons, Georgia. We rented that house in those days for $125 a month. And it was about worth it, too. I mean, it was a pretty much of a dump. Martha doesn't even want to drive by and look at it anymore. Sometimes I say, "Let's go by." She said, "I don't want to go by, man." This side of her face just rushes, and gets red if we drive by. But I can remember sitting on the couch. And I can remember I had my account, and I can remember when the realization hit me It really hadn't hit me, even after the first few months. I said, Martha, we're out of our savings. I mean, it just kind of, y'all are looking at me so holy. It just kind of went like this inside. I said, honey, our savings is gone. And I said this out of my mouth. Didn't really even realize what I was saying. The prophetic, I said, we're really trusting God now. I said, we're really trusting God now. Now, I'd been to Oral Roberts University. I'd heard seed faith principles taught. But honey, there's a difference between sitting there and hearing it and doing it. Are you hearing me? There's a difference between sitting there and hearing it and doing it. And I'm not saying you have to be in the ministry to do it. You can do it getting your faith out there, to get behind like a building program, or get behind a ministry project, or get instead of thinking, well, I can't be part of that because, Jason, I'm on a limited income. Who is your source? Think big. Everybody say, think big. And I can remember the reality that hit me. And all of a sudden, I realized. All of a sudden, I caught the revelation. God is my source. You hear what I'm saying? Now watch this. God can use people. How many of you have needs? God will meet those needs through people. But the people, please make this distinguishment. The people are only channels through which God can move. They're not your source. If you're intent on, you go down here and you're trying to get a loan for a home that you're trying to build, or you're trying to do something of that nature, and you're trying to believe God for that, if the first person says no, and then you walk away, well, I guess we can't do it. Who is your source? Just because somebody says no, I don't take no. I don't take no. Faith does not accept no. Are you hearing me? Faith only hears what? Yes. The promises of God are what? Yes and amen. And so I'll tell you, this will build tenacity in you. And I can remember we were out there preaching one crusade. True story. And I can remember, man, we were just like down to nothing. And all of a sudden I was thinking, I don't know, y'all probably be so holy you wouldn't be thinking about it. But I was kind of thinking some of those questions that Jesus talked about. Well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? I was taking thought. I was taking anxious thought. And I can remember this old farmer guy came up. George Brinson. Still remember his name. And this was a guy, why he did, I don't know. He never wore shoes. This guy never wore shoes. Honey, it could be wintertime. George, he didn't wear shoes. He didn't wear socks. He wore overalls and he was always barefoot. Pretty big old guy. And I mean, he's scary. This kind of guy's scary. You know, he comes up and he had a big old straw hanging out of his mouth. He come up, you know, and he kind of had a big tummy. He come up and, I mean, he just didn't look normal. You know what I mean? I don't know how to put it in that. Just didn't look normal, you know. And George comes up, and I really had never talked to him, and he's chewing on that straw, and he said, Brother Jason, he said, I like what you're doing out here. I said, well, thank you. He said, I believe the Holy Ghost. He put his hands up in that. He said, I believe the Holy Ghost talked to me a minute ago. I said, really? I mean, what did he tell you to do, rob a bank or something? I mean, I was ready for anything. You know, didn't know where this was going. And listen, I tell you what, our minds can be so absorbed in our own needs, we miss the miracles when they're standing in front of our face. God works through people. An angel will not come up and give you the answer you're looking for. Angels can work, but they'll work through people. You hear me? And he said, I believe the Holy Ghost spoke to me a minute ago. I said, okay, what did he say? He said, the Holy Ghost told me to start giving you $20 a month. I hadn't even thought of it. I didn't even know what a partner was. Mailing list, didn't know what one was. And I said, $20 a month? And he said, yeah. And the Lord told me that I'm going to be the first of many. There's an old farmer boy standing there. And he handed me 20 bucks. I tell you, that 20 bucks meant so much to me because it represented an answer. Everybody say an answer. All of a sudden, I began to realize, you know, God's my source. Everybody say, God's my source.
God's my source.
Everybody say, God's my source. Listen, they give you a pink slip down here at the factory. They give you a pink slip over here. Okay, it might discourage you. It's not fun. It's not like, oh, great, a pink slip. Hallelujah, you know, get laid off today. It was a great day. We got laid off. Amen. Glory to God. But, you know, somewhere in there, if you understand what we're talking about, you rebound and you go, bless God, God's my source. This door is closed. Another one will open up. I'm going to put some legwork to it. I'm going to go out here and knock on doors and do my part. Super and natural makes supernatural. You hearing that? There's God's super, but there's also His natural. He wants to work through your legs and work through other people. But don't get your eyes off on other people. There's where the mistake will occur. Keep your focus on God as my source. When I find people that are depressed and discouraged because of circumstances, I know they've quit looking at God as their source. Did you hear that? I find that when people are depressed and discouraged, I can tell they've taken their eyes off of God as their source. It happens to all of us. It happens periodically to all of us. And what do you have to do? You have to back up and say, God, forgive me. I've been looking at this situation or this person to meet my needs. I've been looking for that check coming in the mail to meet my needs. God, You're my source, and I thank You that my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But it starts off by declaring that God is my source. Everybody say, God is my source. My first partner in this ministry was a barefoot farmer in South Georgia who gave me $20 a month for many years, and he has been the first of many that have come. Prophecy came out of that man's mouth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's prophets go barefoot? Oh, glory to God. In Georgia's case, it did. All right. Number two, I will plant seeds of faith. Where do we get that? Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says, giving and receiving. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my need. And so there's the seed planting. Now, I want to do something. And we're about to wind it up here, but I want to read this to you out of Philippians from the Amplified. All right? So follow me in your Bible. Look in Philippians chapter 4. But I'm going to start back in verse 9. And I think that reading it out of the Amplified will give you some insights that perhaps your version doesn't bring out. But I want you to watch for the seed. Everybody say the seed. I want you to watch for the source. I want you to watch for the seed. And I want you to watch for the promised harvest that's coming. Verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 10. He says, I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare after so long a time. You were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in strained circumstances, and I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency to spare or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. But it was right and commendable, verse 14, and noble of you to contribute for my needs and to share my difficulties with me. And you Philippians yourselves well know that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me, listen to this, verse 15, and opened up a debit and credit account in giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me contributions for my needs not only once, but a second time. Not that I seek or am eager for your gift, but I do seek and am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that is accumulating to your account. But I have your full payment and more. I have everything I need and am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, they are the fragrant odor of an offering and sacrifice which God welcomes and in which He delights. Verse 19. And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? I'll tell you what, the Amplified just does such a good job on that. All right, I will plant seeds. I will plant seeds. I will plant seeds of faith. Now, I want you to write these seed principles down. This is still under the seed, planting the seed. This is under the second key, but these are some ideas on the nature of a seed. Just write these down. I think they're fairly self-explanatory. Number one, your seed will determine your harvest. How many of you realize your seed will determine your harvest? If you sow a little bit, you're going to reap what? A little bit. The Bible says if you sow sparingly, you'll reap what? If you sow bountifully, you'll reap what? So may I ask you the question, who determines your harvest? Is it God or is it the one who plants the seed? It's the one who plants the seed. Well, Jason, I just don't know why. I am so tired of that lady standing up and always testifying of those miracles. Just tell her to sit down. Every time Pastor Roger opens it up for I'm just so tired. Won't she just say, honey, she just planting seed and been harvesting, praise God. You got a problem, not her. You hearing me? Well, why does God just bless her sock? I'm just tired of her getting blessed. Why don't you start planting some seeds like she does? It's not God who speaks to the soil and says, soil, come on, I want you to give a harvest. Seed has got to go in the soil. Are you hearing that? And so your seed determines the harvest. The second thing, and I think this is rather obvious, but many people act as if it's not so, without sowing, there will not come a reaping. Without sowing or planting, there's not going to come a reaping or a harvest. The third thing, sowing comes before the reaping. Sowing comes before the reaping. Let's get the cart and the horse aligned properly. The fourth thing, your seed will require a period of germination. That is, normally there's a waiting period there. That's where a lot of people fall out. Jason, I'm just so tired. I tithe. I want you to know I tithe last week, and my debt is not paid off this week. Oh, really? Jesus told a parable. Jesus told a parable about a man who planted a seed. He said the kingdom of God is if a man planted a seed and rose up night and day and wondered why, how it was springing up, digging it up all the time. Leave the seed out there. Amen. Don't dig your seed up. Look at it. Is it working yet? Imagine the farmer planting a seed out there and then running the tractor back over the next day. Let's dig it up and see if it's working, honey. Praise God. Give it some time. Everybody say some time. Well, it took you 5 years to get $50,000 in debt. I mean, just give God a little bit of time. Amen. We want that microwave instantaneous deliverance. And number five, the fifth seed principle is a farmer always expects a harvest. There is no farmer in the world that would plant and not expect. He doesn't plant that field and walk off and leave it. He plants a field expecting a harvest. Well, Jason, is it right and proper for me to expect God to bless me back? Certainly it is if your motive is to plant into God's kingdom and to help God's work. Now, if your whole idea is, you know, to retire in the Bahamas and live happily ever after, then good luck, Charlie. You're on your own. Amen. No offense, Charlie, wherever you are. But that's the whole issue of money, motives, and miracles. All right, let's go to the third one. I will not waver during the waiting phase. I will not waver during the waiting phase. Go with me to Galatians 6. I will not waver during the waiting phase. Galatians 6. We're talking about God's economic system. And we're looking at four of the most important keys that I know of on how God's economic system works. Galatians 6, and let's look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or give finances unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Can I just pause there? If you sow corn, you're going to get what kind of a harvest? If you plant wheat, you're going to get what kind of a harvest? Now think about this. Brother Jason, this church isn't very friendly. It's one of the most friendly churches I know of. And I can really size them up anymore just in a matter of time traveling around the country. But people have, oh, Brother Jason, this church isn't very friendly. Nobody shook my hand. Did you get out and shake anybody's hand? No. I just was waiting right here in my pew. If you get out and shake a hand, what kind of harvest are you going to get? You're going to get some friendliness back to you.
Yeah.
Give a smile, get a smile. Now, you may not get it from that person, but somewhere down the line, you'll get it. And see, that's where you get your eyes up. Who's your source? So if you plant your seed here thinking that right from there you're going to get your harvest, you've just identified the wrong source. You hearing me? Oh, Brother Jason, I gave some money and the preacher ran off with the secretary one time. I'll tell you what, that seed, I guess, was useless. There it went. Probably went down to Panama City, I don't know. Really upset my viscera, Brother Jason. Well, who'd you give that money to? Did you give it to the preacher or did you give it to God? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Who did you give it to? If you gave it to God, I'll guarantee you this, God will watch over it. God will go down there and chase him down to Panama City and make it miserable, praise God. You hearing me? And you hear these kind of comments that I'm making. You hear these kind of comments from Christians all the time that shows you how mixed up they are on who's their source, who's the channel. Are they doing it with the right motive unto God? Are they planting a seed expecting that, scratch my back, I'll scratch yours? Or are they planting the seed believing that, okay, even if this situation doesn't work out, I've given it to God and God's going to open the right door somewhere down the line. Somewhere down the line. But let's look at this in Galatians 6, because he gets to this whole idea of the waiting phase. Everybody say, I love by faith the waiting phase. Mm-hmm. You had to kind of grit your teeth when you said that, didn't you? Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Here it comes. I want you to mark verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 talk about the waiting phase, what I call the waiting phase. Before you ever get to the receiving phase, normally there's a waiting phase. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. I think the angels get tired sometimes. I mean, I just think they get tired. Boy, you know, we've been believing God. We planted our seed. God's loaded those angels up. They got the answer. They're on their way down to earth. And, oh, boy, I can't wait to give this to Jason. Here I come. Here I come. And all of a sudden, Jason starts getting faint. Jason starts getting weary. Jason starts complaining in the waiting phase. I'm so tired. It's just taking so long. It's probably not going to work. God doesn't ever hear my prayers. The devil jumps up and accuses me in front of God. Jason's not in faith. He's in doubt and unbelief. Those angels, they turn around, Jason, get your act together. Man, they're going back up to heaven. All of a sudden, I hear one of Roger's tapes. I get in faith. Oh, God, I know the answer's on the way. God says, get back down there. He's in faith. All of a sudden, the angels back down. And by just running them back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You need to stay in faith. You hear me? Amen. Stay in faith so that you can take the harvest. And number 4, I want to give you this one. And I'll tell you what, you know, I said it earlier, but it's so true. People, they look at giving as like a dental patient in the chair waiting for that tooth to be extracted. It's kind of like, you know, have you ever been in the chair when they come into your mouth? You just kind of push back in the chair like, oh my God, until your hair, your face can't go back any further. And they finally got you. Oh! And you know, that's kind of the attitude people have about giving. It's like God's coming down there, give me old money. I want some of that money. You push back in the chair. Oh, God! Instead of getting excited, I'm putting my seed in and harvest time is coming. The fourth one, I will expect a harvest of miracles. Faith, we'll be talking about this further, but faith and expectancy are so important. This is part of the motive. It's part of the motive. You give it in faith. You give it expecting a miracle. There's no farmer in the world that puts his seed out there. He wouldn't get out there and waste the diesel. He wouldn't get out there and waste and run his tractor up and down the field if he didn't plow in hope that there was going to be a harvest. Are you learning a little bit about God's economic system?